Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
Glad that you have made the decision to be here tonight. After a long day, many of you have come from work and you're making a sacrifice to do that. Appreciate it. You could be doing other things. We have before us tonight the Word of God. Its power is in the Holy Spirit who breathed it out, not in any preacher. The world has for some time now been longing deeply for leadership. Generally, it's been disappointing. You might think back to the days of Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe, a person who drove out people who had been there for generations, essentially collapsed the economy, brought devastation to it while he himself was living high off the hog. Kim Jong-il in North Korea, well, the second, prohibited humanitarian aid coming into North Korea, instead allowing thousands of his own countrymen that he should have been shepherding to starve to death. Vladimir Putin, who said communism is dead? And here's an individual who illegally held both of the highest positions in his country at one time and is now annexing other countries and is leading his own nation backward into Cold War recession. Here in the United States, we got our own wake-up call concerning the character of the presidency when Watergate hit us like a fist in the face. And we're wondering what on earth is going to happen when November is past. Leadership, we're really worried about it and concerned about it, but God is not. He has his leader picked out. He is a Bethlehem-born king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus is leading now, and he is going to lead more obviously in the future. He has died, he was buried, but he also ascended. He was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God today. And this is a wonderful truth. He is the exalted leader of the world. Does that make an impact on you, or is that just, I still rather have a good human leader? Have you lost track of that, or have you maybe never had it, that God has his leader in place, and that God in history is working things out so that ultimately that leader will rule and reign over creation and on this earth as well? We look forward to that. There is an exalted Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul could have been all gloom and doom. You want to talk about a leadership crisis. What do you think he thought about the leadership around him? That leadership had persecuted him, had booted him around, it had put him under confinement, it had manacled him. But he does not have his eye on flesh and blood leadership. He has his eye on a different leader, the one who is in heaven with his Father, and the one who will certainly return to rule and reign. Now the question tonight is this: how should the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ affect you and me? How should the raising up of the Lord Jesus have an effect on our lives? Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, as we attempt to answer this question. The first thing we see here is that the fact that Jesus Christ has been exalted, that he has been raised up, should cause us to acknowledge him as the sovereign Lord of all creation. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. Now remember, last night in the final message, we went through verses 2, 1 through 8. And we talked about the humiliation of Christ, the emptying of Christ. I want to be abundantly clear about one point, because in talking with some of you, I'm not sure we got it across quite as much as I wanted to. Jesus Christ never gave up his attributes. Jesus Christ always kept all of his perfections, his characteristics, whether it's omniscience, omnipresence, so on. One cannot cease to be who he is. You cannot give up your attributes. You cannot give up your characteristics. He never was without those, but the point is in the exercise of them. My point was that God the Father decided when those would be exercised. Just want to be clear about that. He never gave them up. He did not become less than eternal God in the incarnation, but only that God the Father was in charge of when those perfections would be manifest, and that Jesus willingly accepted that condition. But now Paul says, this one has been exalted, and because he is exalted, we recognize him as the sovereign of all creation. The one who humbled himself, the one who took on flesh, is now sovereign over everything. The Bible says here, because of this, therefore, God has highly exalted him. The one who went down low has been highly exalted. The one that took on the form of a servant has been made Lord of everything. This is the way of the Father. And he has brought his Son up high. He has highly exalted him. He has super exalted him. And he has bestowed on him a name that is above every name. Now, the ancient Greeks and Romans knew a lot of great names. Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, all of their senators, great and mighty, powerful names. But here we find the name that God says is the name above all names. Now that is not a secret name. That is not a name that no one knows. It is a name that everyone knows. It is the name Jesus. That is the name that is bestowed by the Father. That is the precious name. Now, he didn't bestow it for the first time at the exaltation. This is a name he has had for a long time. You remember the angel came to Bethlehem and said, you shall call his name Joshua, Jesus, Savior. It is the name, Jesus is the name of the incarnation. Now that's a very important thing, because Christ is a messianic name. Jesus is the name of the flesh and blood person who was born in Bethlehem and who will return and rule and reign over the earth one day. His name is Jesus. in the argument in the book of Hebrews, get in that second chapter there, and there is a wonderful passage about the superiorities of Jesus. And one of the things the Hebrews had a problem with is they exalted angels too much. He says, well, Jesus is greater than the angels, but for a little while now, he is lower than the angels, Jesus. In his incarnation, in his humility, his name is Jesus. But he has been exalted above all things. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended into heaven, and he has the greatest possible name that anyone could have. Exalted. And we are to acknowledge him as the sovereign of all creation, to recognize that there is no one, however great, that could ever be admired the same way as he. In the Apostle Paul's culture, in the Philippian culture, there were expectations, certain places, that people would bow the knee to the emperor, that they would say, Caesar is God. There were many names. Oh, you want to talk about the greatest name in their culture that we have not mentioned? Caesar. Now, Caesar's a name like king, but you just put whatever you want with it. Julius Caesar was a monstrously big name, but not for the Christian, like the name Jesus. Jesus. There have been many people in church history who have exalted the name Jesus. One of the people I rather admire is Anne Boleyn. She was the second wife of Henry VIII of England. She was a Bible believer, a person who had a commitment to the scriptures and was a friend to the poor. She loved the poor and wanted to help them. But her marriage to Henry was not particularly favorable. Henry wanted a male heir. Anne gave birth to a female. That female child wouldn't do too badly, Elizabeth I of England. But he wanted a male heir. And there were difficulties through the marriage. The king was a prolific adulterer, and Anne Boleyn, the believer, would not stand for it. She chastised him for it. She also tried to lead him to Christ. The country was predominantly Catholic during that time, but she was a Protestant, and she shared the gospel with the king, which could be a problem in itself. And she shared with him books by early reformers. But because there was no male heir, and perhaps because of the chastisement he got for his adulteries, the king made up stories about her, said, she's the adulterer. She was accused of witchcraft and treason, and in the year 1536, she was taken to the Tower of London and was beheaded. But here is a person who knew the exalted Christ. She believed in him. She was touched by Reformation fire and dared to share the gospel with the King of England and to call him up short on his behavior as her husband. Oh, she knew the exalted Christ. That is wonderful, isn't it? Look in this passage, if you will, as we think about this applicationally. One thing here is that we should continue to be amazed at the fact that there's no competition in the Trinity. Notice, God the Father has exalted him. God the Father has exalted him. The Father has lifted up the Son and exalted him. The father is not worried about somebody getting attention. He's not like Saul worried about David. But he lifts up his son so that his son may be glorified, and he is not worried about this at all. I don't know that you do something with this application. Sometimes it's an application just to be amazed at how wonderful the Trinity is. And while we're at this, let's take a look over in 1 Corinthians. Will you go over there with me for a minute? First Corinthians 15. Now this is a passage about the resurrection. Good things about it, evidences for it, and also the logic of what would happen if it weren't so. And here we're talking about the Lord. And in verse 24 it says, "Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Now I understand that the next great event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Then there's the great tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, and a rule of Christ on the earth. But at the end of this time, Jesus, who has been ruling and who has been exalted and who is being given glory by the Father, will return the kingdom to the Father and glorify him. The Trinity is not jealous. The Trinity has diversity, but they have absolute unity. They all love each other. They have perfect cooperation. They exalt one another. Oh, my. The Godhead is so much better than humanity. So wonderful they are. So we're just going to admire them tonight. We're going to admire them as one of our applications of this text. And then I would say, worship the high and holy Jesus. Last night we admired the servant king, the one who humbled himself and gave himself up. But now, in this passage, we are called, implicitly at least, to worship this one who is high and exalted. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And today, we worship God-man in heaven. Do you know that in heaven, Jesus Christ is a man? Do you know that? He's a God-man. Are you sure you know? Say yes. If you don't say it. But he is. He's a resurrected God-man. He has a resurrection body like we will have one day. He has perfected human flesh like we will have one day. He is our brother. But he is the exalted God as well. He's there, and we worship him. Our lives must be given to him without reserve. He and his Father are so wonderful, so giving to one another, so glorifying of one another. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this passage, but you ought not be afraid of him either. Some evangelicals are. They don't know what to do with him. I'll tell you what to do with him. Worship him. He is God. Get to know him. Depend on him. Lean on him. And so forth. But because Jesus Christ has been exalted, we should recognize him as the sovereign Lord of creation. He is so very great. And also, because God has exalted him, we should worship him by submitting our lives entirely to him. Entirely to him. This, I believe, is the suggestion of verses 10 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not to Julius Caesar. If you bow your knee to Caesar and say he is God, you may go into eternal damnation, Paul might have said to them. We as believers do not bow our knees to anybody in terms of divinity, recognizing their deity. But here, we do. We bow our knees. This is the will of God, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking, did you walk an aisle? I'm not asking, did you get baptized? I'm not asking if your name is on the roll of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I am asking, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I hope so. I just can't risk that not asking you. Have you turned from your sins to Christ? Have you trusted in his death and his resurrection on your behalf? I hope you have. You bowed your knee. But you see, every knee will bow to Jesus before this thing is over. Every knee. Those that do not do this willingly will do so forcibly. They will be forced to bow themselves before the sovereign Lord Jesus, the one in heaven. I think this comes at a great and terrible day before the great white throne of judgment, when heaven and earth shall flee away, and those who have not trusted in Christ will be judged for their evil works and cast forever into the lake of fire. A most horrendous death. Satan will go into the fire. The false prophet will be in the fire. And this will be forever and ever and ever. Their smoke goes up forever, says Revelation 14:11. There is no annihilation. There is no end to their torment. But all those world leaders, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Nebuchadnezzar, if they're not saved, they are going to bow their knees to the Christ of heaven. And that's Robert Mugabe and Vladimir Putin and the great American presidents who have rejected Christ. They'll bow their knee on that day. There should never be pleasure in what will happen to the lost, but there is a sense of satisfaction that Jesus will get his due. Every knee is going to bow before the sovereign. This is in heaven and earth and under the earth. I don't know that he's trying to locate certain places here. I think he's just trying to cover all the bases, that every knee everywhere will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It will not be Caesar Augustus. What a name that is. It will be Jesus the Great, Jesus the Magnificent. Everyone will say, Jesus is the Lord of all. And this will be to the glory of the Father. Isn't it wonderful? When Jesus is exalted, God gets glory too. And when God does something, the Son is exalted. The Trinity has this stuff figured out. So the Father and the Son are going to be lifted up in this wonderful, wonderful way. Many a people have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus and have had their lives changed. You might have a certain impression of the people that are at rescue missions. Last time I was at the Peoria Rescue Mission, there is a testimony there by a young man who had been at the very top of this world, at the very top. He had come out of the university as a rising star, brilliant man in finance. He, within a couple of years, was living in the finest penthouse in Chicago, making more money than he could ever spend. He got so bored that he started looking for recreation, which included drugs, and ended up being in a cocaine habit, and his world eventually came crashing down. But he told us his story at the rescue mission, how that crash led to him coming to know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. And he was giving his testimony that night about how great and grand our Savior is. One of my students at Moody and Seminary, he's graduated now, was formerly a Latino gangbanger on the Northwest Side. He knew how to pick it up and lay it down. But on a given day, we were out for ministry, and Robert and I walked around and we distributed food to some people. And he said, I'm able, Dr. Green, to walk on the streets in this neighborhood and share the gospel. I carry my Bible with me. I am safe because we feed the gangbangers' mothers. But that is his ministry, to share with the gangs. God brought him out of that situation where he would probably have lost his life on this earth and his life eternally had God not reached in and said, you're mine. And now he is a preacher to the gangs. Now, what has happened around Chicago right now, those gangs, they've been displaced from Cabrini Green. That was a huge government housing complex right next to Moody for many years. The government promised the people that were displaced from there that they would be given single-family homes. They always lie to the poor. There have been no homes, they're just displaced. And big high-rises, million-dollar units for yuppies and millennials are now going up there, but they just stole it from the poor people. At any point, the gangs now have been displaced, and they're coming up into the former, these are black gangs, they're coming up and they're sort of meeting with the former Latino gangs, and instead of having turf wars, they've made an alliance to be together. Robert is there. Robert bowed the knee to Jesus, and he is being used. And then there is a woman I know who has a husband who wants very much to divorce her. In the state where she lives, and I think every state now, it's just no fault divorce. You're supposed to be able to go in there and just sign the papers and you're done. Nothing you can do about it. But she says to the judge, I don't really want to sign the papers, so I'm not going to. And for some reason now, there have been several judges who have refused to sign the papers to make this thing go through. I don't know. But she's bowed the knee, and she has given this thing over to the Lord. This is a person who changes lives, Jesus. And we are people who are to give our lives over to him. So applicationally here, let's think about this. Worshiping by giving our lives totally to him. Here's the question. Are you holding out? Is there something that God has been pestering you about that you won't do? Is there something perhaps he is pointing out that you should change, that you should start, that you should stop? Would you tonight bow your knee to him in this area? It's an implication. You can do all the eschatology you want. You can give the verses on the ascension, the resurrection, all of that. But if we're not living under lordship, it doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. Your orthodoxy is dead. The demons are orthodox. Did you know that? The demons are orthodox. Look up James 2. They've got all their doctrines straight. You say you've been hassling us about this for two nights now. Yes, I have. So is there anything? Is there anything that you're holding back? You call Jesus Lord. And here's this thing. I don't really think there are two salvations. One where you get Jesus as Savior and another where you get him as Lord. I'm not into that. I don't get it. I don't understand that. I understand it, but I don't accept it. But even for those of us that believe and we give ourselves over to the Lord at salvation, we still have to grow. And things are revealed to us, aren't they? So if there's anything tonight being revealed to you where you are holding out, I would encourage you to take these to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord reveals something to me and I say, I hear you, I don't quite have the courage for it. Would you give me the courage? I have something I don't want to give up, or I have something I'm trying to get that maybe I shouldn't, and God, he wants to wrestle this thing out, and I say, okay, Lord, I want to be willing to be willing. And if you'll come to the Lord with that thing tonight, he's going to help you with that. So Jesus, there is a leader coming with whom you will be satisfied. The text doesn't go into all this tonight, but every knee is going to bow because Jesus is going to come again to the earth. And when he comes again to the earth after the great tribulation, that's the time when there's the separation of the sheep and goats. And those who have not trusted in Christ will perish, and then those others will go into the kingdom. And in the kingdom, on this earth, it's 1,000 years. It's spelled out in the Old Testament and the New. 1,000 years, we will be satisfied. There will be no flawed African governor. There will be no flawed Russian governor. There will be no flawed Roman governor, and there will be no flawed American. Thank you. But we will have the Lord Jesus, and we will be satisfied with our leadership, and we will glorify the Father for the one who will be exalted by every person on the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you are good. All your plans are perfect. Thank you for your exalted Son, Jesus. We praise you, we praise him, and we wait for the glorious Holy Spirit to move among us, to convict us of our sins, and to empower us for acting on the Word of God. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Hallelujah, my Father, in his day.